on this Sunday that occurs between Christmas and New Year's, the church bids us to celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family. And in the old calendar, we used to celebrate it right after Epiphany. In some ways, that made more sense because a little bit of chronological whiplash today, huh? A few days ago, Jesus was an infant, and today he's 12 years old. But next week, he'll be back to being an infant again in the Epiphany, you know? So it's a little bit of a funny, in moving the feast, they maybe didn't think through all the readings. But nevertheless, we are asked by the church to reflect on family life, and perhaps that is good while Christmas is still going on, when many of our family members are still visiting, and we certainly been involved with our family in the last days and so on. So it may be a time that's ripe, you know, to reflect on family life. And there's a lot to pray about, isn't there? Our family with all its glory and all its gory. it's all there. And we ask the Lord to really bless our families at this time of the year. Now, I want to, in order to maybe frame our discussion, give three key words maybe that will serve as an outline for our discussion. And that is, first of all, the structure of the family, struggles, and if you will, strategies. So three key words: structure, struggles, and strategies. Now, first of all, the structure of a family. All the readings today are rich in their description of family life, but they all have some basic key elements that are there. Notice again, it says in the first reading that God sets a father in honor over his children, and a mother's authority he confirms over her sons and daughters. So we see, first of all, that every family has a father and a mother, that and a father is set in honor over his family, and a mother has her authority confirmed. Now, that is to say, the father should confirm the mother's authority, support her authority over the children, and be of every good love and support as she has this important task of helping him to raise those children. And so often, you know, one of the great gifts that my father gave my mother was to say, "Now, son, you're going to listen to your mother, and you're going to obey her, and you're not going to disrespect her in my house." So again, first thing we see, a father and a mother. A father in honor over his household, and likewise a mother with authority over the children, and having that authority confirmed, if you will, by the father and the husband. It also says that the wife should be like a fruitful vine, and children like olive plants. Now, hello, fruitful vine, olive plants. Olive plants have lots of shoots and lots of leaves, lots of children. Amen? The vision here, be fruitful and multiply, big families, you know. And many of us who are a little older remember a time when families were bigger, amen? And some of you older than I remember when they were a lot bigger, huh? Back when I was a kid, it was more like four or five kids was kind of normal in a family. And some of you who are older than I was sometimes 10 to 12 to 14. You know, some of you come from big families, amen? And so you see how far away we've gotten kind of from the biblical traditions of the family, right? So, but again, just noting what's said here. Again, we have here then a father in honor over his children, obeying now their mother, obeying their father. Now, youngsters, as well as those of us who are adults now but still have our parents living, notice again, we are to honor, to reverence our parents, to reverence them. And notice there's all kinds of blessings that are said to come if we will do this. Right? It says that whoever honors his father will atone for his own sins. It's one way of atoning for our sins. Come on, we got to honor our parents. Again, goes on to say that whoever honors a father and honors their mother and stores up riches. Whoever reveres his mother stores up riches. And when he prays, he is heard. Some folks say, "Why doesn't God hear my prayers?" Well, again, are we honoring and reverencing and following God's commandments? And the text goes on to talk about longer life, and it talks about richness and blessings that come from honoring, from reverencing our parents. And so again, we see this basic structure. Again, a father and a mother with children who love and obey them. A father who has honor in his household and loves and supports his wife and is loved and supported by her. Their children returning that love to them with respect, with reverence, and with honor. This, brothers and sisters, is God's plan for the family. This is God's, if you will, structure for the family. Now, again, in noting this structure, we have to, I think, accept, and we're going to talk about this more in a moment in some more detail, but we have to accept that many, many people today do not, in fact, live in a family with this kind of structure. And that comes from a lot of issues in our culture today. We'll get to in a moment, but let's just be clear. God's vision, God's plan is clear. A father, a mother, a husband and a wife, first of all, who love and support each other, who care for one another, uphold each other, and then bear fruit in their children, and their children returning their love to them in reverence and obedience and love. Now notice also we should take notice in text from Genesis, just quickly and in passing. But again, when God sets up marriage and begins the family, the first thing he does is he makes Adam and he says, but it's not good that Adam would be alone. So I will make a suitable partner, a suitable helper for him. And in doing so, God made Eve, a woman. The suitable partner for a man is a woman. And in this, God also says he makes one woman, not three or four. So no polygamy now, no multiplication of wives and so on. And so again, we see that, again, the suitable partner for Adam is Eve, one woman, one man for one woman. Now, it says in the text that this is why a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And the two of them shall become one flesh. Notice that word cling. In other words, this union that we call marriage is to be a faithful, a stable, a lasting union. See? So again, this idea of quick divorces and getting in and out of marriages is not biblical. God says, again, that every family is to have a father and a mother. Every family is to have a husband and a wife, if you will, and they are to cling to each other and bear fruit in their children. Now, notice again, before we move on out of this part we're looking at with the structure of the family, notice why God gives the family this kind of a structure. Why? Well, again, at the heart of it, the main mission of a married couple is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's the main mission that God gave Adam and Eve. Now, you see, therefore, that it makes sense that family would have its structure, that there would be a father and a mother. They've got to have that to bear children. But secondly, it also makes sense that the marriage should be stable and lasting. Why? Because that is what is best and just for children. Most people today think of marriage only in terms of the adults. A marriage is about two adults coming together to be happy. And the children are sort of a side issue, a kind of a way of accessorizing your marriage. If you want them, if not, no big deal. But again, that is not biblical marriage, and that is not God's plan for the family. God gives this as a primary mission. Now, clearly, if a couple is older, God does not demand the impossible. But for the 90% of the couples who get married, they are to be open to children. God's main mission for them is to procreate, to, if you will, conceive and bear and raise godly children. God wants godly offspring. And so in establishing marriage, he gives it a structure that makes sense and is best for children. Now again, first of all, that it be a stable union, a lasting union. You know, children need stability. It's just essential that they ought to be able to depend on their parents' love and commitment, for their parents to be there for them. Secondly, notice, from a psychological point of view, it also makes sense that every child should have a father and a mother. That is to say, a male and a female influence as they grow up. Now, that just makes sense psychologically, doesn't it? You don't have to get a degree in psychology to know that. I mean, clearly, my mother had things to teach me as my mother and as a woman that my father could not do. And likewise, my father, as a father and as a husband and also as a man, had things to witness to me. All of us as human beings need to be formed and completed psychologically by a balance of the masculine and the feminine influence. And therefore, many people today who say, well, it's no big deal if there's just a mother or just a father, or if there's two fathers or two mothers, and all we're going in those directions today too. Church, this is not God's plan, and it is not ideal for children. And it is wrong for us to intentionally, it is not just wrong, it is unjust for us to intentionally subject children to a less than ideal setting and structure that God has set forth, which is best for children. Now again, there are things that come up. Tragedy, sometimes a father or a mother dies. There can be other tragic situations that set up, but in the end, what we want to do is just notice the structure that God gives the family, a father and a mother, a husband and a wife. Bearing children, the children obeying their parents, their mother's authority being confirmed over them by the father who is in honor over the family. And again, raising godly offspring, their children responding with love and obedience. This is God's structure. This is his plan. And it makes good sense. Now, that, if you will, is kind of the first thing to reflect on today. Simply this, the structure of the family. Now, I want to move next into what we might call struggles related to the family. And as I get into this area, I want to be very careful, because I think that, again, it's very clear today from statistics that sadly most children do not spend all their childhood in what we would call a biblical structured family as God intends it. There's lots of reason for that in our culture today. There's lots of struggles associated with it. And I want to just say that I am well aware, because I am in front of human beings in the 21st century, that many of us have had very painful and very personal struggles related to family life. Let's all be clear, we've been through a cultural revolution. You know, I'm 51 years old, which is pretty young according to most of you. I feel like I'm kind of getting up there a little bit. All right. But you know, in my short 51 years, there's been a real revolution. When I was a kid, it was almost unheard of for families in my neighborhood to experience divorce. In fact, it was difficult to get a divorce in this country until 1969, when the first no-fault divorce laws were passed, and suddenly you could get in and out of a marriage just within a matter of a month. Incredible. People remember that? Some of you who are older remember. People used to fly to Mexico to get divorced. I mean, it was hard to get a divorce in this country, and it was frowned upon, and people didn't approve of that. And now it's very easy. It's a little more difficult. Now there's a one-year waiting period. It got so bad, divorce went so off the hook and so skyrocketed that even our secular government said, whoa, can you all please try to work it out a little? How about just wait a year? So you file and you got to wait a year. But you see, this is a radical change in our culture. Now listen, when I was born in 1961, I have this statistic regarding the African-American community, but there are other similar statistics. But when I was born in 1961, 80% of African-American children were raised in a two-parent family. Now that number's down to 20%. It's been reversed. Likewise, the white community and the Latino community, the numbers have skyrocketed, and unfortunately, most children in this country are not raised any longer or for the duration of their childhood in a two-parent family. Either they were born to a single mother or their family experienced divorce. Now, church, there's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow in those statistics. And I want to say that even as I hold up to you God's teaching on marriage and family, I'm aware that many of us in this church have struggled to really be able to live this plan of God. And all of you have very personal stories. And I want to be clear, I am not judging anyone in this church in particular. I am simply speaking what God has given to us as a plan. And many of you, for example, I can think of any number of situations where perhaps someone in this church is divorced and you tried to save your marriage, but your spouse wasn't willing, or your spouse wasn't able to live in peace with you, and you had to protect. You had to protect the rest of your family. There's very painful stories in divorces. I'm also aware that there may be some in this church who are single mothers, who never married, had children. Maybe that was before your conversion to Jesus, or maybe it was just weakness and looking for love in all the wrong places. There's pain. There's struggle. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to be clear, I do not sit in judgment. But I must, as your pastor and as a prophet of God, announce God's plan and encourage all of us to get back to what God teaches. And even if we've struggled and fallen short, we need to be ready to announce it to the next generation with joy and with confidence. So just a couple more thoughts about this struggle regarding our family lives. I want to say to you that it is very clear in our culture where this shredding of our families has begun and where it came from. And again, I want to be careful because I realize that not everyone has been able to live perfectly these other teachings that I'm about to mention. But I want to say that the shredding of our families began with the sexual revolution, with sexual promiscuity. And I want to say that with the shredding of our families and with the sexual revolution, the victims in all of this are children. Children have suffered enormously on account of the misbehavior of many adults in our culture. Sexual promiscuity is rampant in our culture. Fornication is everywhere. And let me just say a word about fornication, premarital sex. There are grave sufferings that occur to children on account of it. Now, some people will say, well, you see, that's why the church should permit contraception. But listen, church, contraception is a lie. It deals with fertility. But you know, since contraceptives have become widely available, abortions have skyrocketed. Single mothers and motherhood and absent fatherhood has skyrocketed. Sexually transmitted diseases have skyrocketed. Divorce has skyrocketed. All the things that it is said contraception will help, it is actually caused and made worse. Because it enables the bad behaviors that give rise to the suffering of so many in our culture as our families disintegrate before our eyes and as children especially suffer gravely. There are grave sufferings that come from sexual misbehavior. And we just have to be honest about it. Now, the first thing, fornication, the first way it affects children is that children who are conceived by premarital sex or by fornication are extremely likely to be simply outright murdered by abortion. Killed. 85% of abortions in this country are performed on single mothers. The chief cause of abortion in this country is fornication. And we have to speak out about it. The first way children are victimized is that they're just outright killed in huge numbers. 6,000 per day are killed in this country by abortion. It's tragic. Now, thanks be to God, if a child does survive and is not aborted, thanks be to God. But even there, the child is almost always introduced into a situation that is less than ideal for that child, and on account of that, amounts to a kind of an injustice that comes again from the fornication that gave rise to this situation. Now, let me share with you some statistics about children who are living in single-parent families. Now, by the way, you may know exceptions to these statistics, and some children escape and do well, but the big picture isn't very pretty. For example, the chief cause of poverty in this country is single motherhood. 71% of single-parent families are underneath the poverty line. It's the largest single correlation to poverty. Everything else pales a distant second. It is the breakdown of the family that is the chief cause of poverty for most who are in it. Likewise, children of single-parent homes are twice as likely to be arrested for juvenile crime, twice 50% more likely to be treated for emotional and behavioral problems, twice as likely to be expelled or suspended from school, 33% more likely to just plain drop out of school, 3 times more likely to end up in jail by age 30, 50% more likely to live in poverty as adults, and twice as likely to have children outside of marriage themselves, and so the cycle continues. It is children who suffer. They are the first victims of this. Every child, in justice, deserves to have a father and a mother committed to each other till death do them part. Every child deserves that. And to act in ways that deprive children of that is an injustice. To deprive them of life through abortion is even a graver injustice. And yet this routinely is going on in our culture. And again, please understand, I realize there's a lot of pain, a lot of struggle. People fall through weakness. They get up and try again. I understand there's many stories. But we've got to at least look and see what happens to us and to our families when we diverge from God's plan for us. Enormous pain and sorrow comes when we say to God, your commandments are not that important after all. It is one thing to fall through weakness, but there are many in our culture today who say there's nothing wrong with premarital sex. There is nothing wrong with all this sexual misbehavior that's going on. There's a lot wrong with the church. And we just have to be honest and speak the truth to each other and love about it. So I know it's heavy weather here, but I'm just going to say that today in this Feast of the Holy Family, we got to acknowledge there's a lot of struggles related to family today. And we've been through a real cultural revolution. And most of us remember a time when it wasn't like this, not in these kind of numbers. Now, add to this problem of fornication all the problems of divorce that I mentioned to you earlier, and children suffer a lot. Now, I'm with Daddy this weekend and Mommy next weekend, and Mommy's got a new boyfriend, and Daddy just moved in with his girlfriend. The stuff that children have to deal with, the grief, the divided loyalties, the pain. Children deserve better. And that's why God's plan is such a precious thing for us to recover. So I will just say to you again, knowing that there are many painful stories, knowing some of us have struggled and fallen, and maybe even before our conversion to Christ made some pretty significant mistakes, but we're moving on and we're doing the best we can. Praise God for every one of you. We got to do the best we can, even in difficult and broken situations. But praise God. Keep walking with the Lord. Do not feel like you're a second-class citizen. Every one of us has a perfect right because of the blood of Jesus Christ to stand before our Father and say, I love you, Daddy God, and I know you love me, and I praise you. And please help me to hear your word and to live it and to teach it to others. Even if I haven't lived it perfectly in the past, I have a perfect right by the blood of your Son, Jesus, to know that I'm forgiven and that grace is possible and I can speak your word no matter what my past. And that leads us then to this. We've talked about the structure of the family, God's plan. We've talked about struggles related to the family today. And then finally, that leads us to the strategy. I've pretty much developed it for you already. But in effect, it's simply this. We've got to, all of us, not just this guy up in the pulpit, me, all of us, from the pulpit of your dining room table, in your living room, we've got to get back in the business of proclaiming God's plan for marriage and sexuality. God's plan. It needs to begin. Now, you might say, Father, I'm raised my kids. That's all done. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You got grandkids. And even if your kids are adults, they're probably raising kids. It's time for us to get back in the business of speaking to each other about God's plan for marriage and family and sexuality. Now, it has to begin there with the questions of sexuality, because sexuality and marriage are obviously tied together. And the first thing we've got to say to young people is absolutely no premarital sex, ever, under any circumstances, no exceptions. It is not acceptable behavior. It is sinful, and God calls it sinful and warns that those who do these things and remain unrepentant will not inherit the kingdom of God. Over and over again, God warns that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now again, a repentant fornicator, that's a different matter. God's going to say, come on home. But this is nothing wrong with it, shaking the fist, and I'll do what I please, and no one's going to tell me what to do. Church, God hates pride. He just can't stand it. So we've got to get back in the business of shouting from the housetops that sex outside of marriage, there's no place for it ever under any circumstances. It just is not to take place. It is not for God's children. Now, beyond that, then we have to continue to insist that every child has a right to be born into a family where a father and a mother have committed themselves till death do them part. We got to get young folks to start to meet again, get married first, then start having babies and stay committed. We got to help families who are struggling to keep their marriages together. We got to work at it. We got to encourage. We can't just do the shrugging, it's all no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so again, all of these are simply ways of saying that if we will, as a church, all throughout the country and all throughout the world, begin once again to proclaim what God teaches, I tell you a healing will come on this land. I tell you that so many ills, so many hurts, so many pains will diminish. Some will outright go away. I don't guarantee for any of us a life without sorrows or struggles, but it's so much easier to live inside of God's plan than outside of it. Are you praying with me, church? So I simply say again, I know that some of us may feel that it's hard for us to speak on these topics. Maybe some in the church, we haven't been perfect ourselves. We may wonder, how can I tell my kids not to do it when look what I did? All the more reason. You know, my parents often told me to do things that I knew they struggled with. They told me not to do them. But they said, listen to me, son. Don't make the same mistake I did. So again, my parents grew up smoking. They said, son, don't you touch that thing. Don't ever smoke. They were able to tell me that even though they had been smoking and my father occasionally snuck a cigar. He said, son, don't follow my example in this. It's not going to help you. Stay young, do sports, build up your cardiovascular system, be healthy. Okay, church, you see the idea. All of us have things in our life that we may not have lived perfectly. I mean, you know, a little weight, but saying, come on, eat healthy, right? So it is that we can't lose our mojo, for lack of a better term, just because we've made some mistakes in the past. Got to keep preaching it, teaching it, saying, I've struggled to live it, but I know that it's true because God teaches it. And I want to hold it up to you, and I want to just ask you to really listen to what God is teaching. So, again, it's our job as a church. But it's not, when I say church, I don't just mean clergy. I mean all of us, parents, grandparents, catechetical leaders, all of us preaching God's plan for marriage and family. It is a great healing that will come on our land if we will obey God and we will listen to him and preach his word. God will indeed deliver us from many of our struggles. Again, it is, if we don't, it's the children. They're the first ones who suffer. Maybe I should just finish now. Again, please, please, do not be disheartened or think that you are being judged. We've all struggled. None of us in this church have lived family life perfectly. But all the more reason to listen to what God says. Preach it proudly, proclaim it, and strive every day to live it. If we don't, it is the children who will first suffer. There is a beautiful old song that most of you know. Yolanda Adams was certainly famous for singing it, and maybe it's a good thought to end with. What about the children? What about the children? Marriage isn't just about what adults want. Marriage is for children's sake. It has its structure for the sake of children. you're struggling in your marriage, what about the children? What about them? So humbly I come to you and say, as I sound aloud the warfare of today, hear me, I pray. What about the children? Amen.